If you are new, welcome. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you don't own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. Now, on the front side, you're going to just get a super, super short recap of what we're talking about today. On the back side, you just get a couple questions. And we tried to make the notes section a little bit bigger for those of you who like to take notes. It's not much bigger, but it's a little bit bigger. I don't know, take like four and fill them all out, I guess. Hand them out on the way out the door. Here's my notes. Read these for next service. You'll like it. Whatever. If you have a smart device, you can download an app. It is called YouVersion. Click on More and then Events in YouVersion. We will come up by GPS in your smart device, and you will get sermon notes, verses, questions, announcements, and all that goes with today's message. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. Not one of the kids, though I wish I was and still had that. I get to hurt myself and get up the next day and be fine. But I hurt myself and a month later I'm still hurt. So anyway, I don't know what I'm saying. One of the pastors, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Yes, yes. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Let's pray. Father, this morning we ask that you would move us in a way that we would understand our mission, our call in the world to glorify who you are, that our focus and our aim and our goal would be to have our eyes upon you. And then out of that, our lives would begin to celebrate the good news that we have received, the rescue that you have given to us. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are going through the New Testament book of 1 Timothy. This is week 2. And the reason we're doing this is to look what proper doctrine looks like and how it's lived out in our lives. I am going to speed through this book. If you are new to Element, speed through the book means we're going to do it in 10 weeks and not 40. You're welcome. And we're going to do this really high level view. So we're not going to pick out all the nuances that are in the book. Later next summer, I'm going to do this series called Never Read a Bible Verse, Part 2. We did Part 1 a couple years ago, where I take some of the verses people have questions about and teach you how not to read a single verse, but read it in context. And we'll take some of the things in this book and go over it then. If you are new to Element, this is probably a great time to show up because you're going to hear more about what we believe and how the gospel is then lived out in our lives over the next 10, well, 9 since last week, the first one, 9 weeks from today as we talk about doctrine. And if you don't know this, true doctrine is really important for our lives because what we believe is going to come out in how we live. And so we need to know what we actually believe because we live in this bizarre world today that is so focused upon ourselves. We think that God's blessing on us is giving everything that we want, that God has to agree with us. It's why there are some preachers who will get in front of their churches and berate them for not giving them a new jet airplane or a Bentley. And we hear that and think, that's sad and weird. Some people think it's justified. We don't. Anyway, but, you know, we hear this, but we can still do that ourselves. We think that if God loves me, God has to make everything in my life go the way that I want it to. It's supposed to go smooth. Everything's supposed to work out the way I want. And yet, you look at the Apostle Paul. And in his life, he was beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and thrown in jail and eventually beheaded by the Romans. You look at Jesus, our Savior. He was beaten and crucified on a cross for our sins. You look at that and you think, well, God is bringing about blessing by doing these things, working through these hardships. We are nothing before God, nothing. And we must remember that true doctrine teaches us that. You're not a hamster on a wheel trying to perform before God. And if you do all the right things, he gives you all the things that you want. No, we are loved by God in grace, and everything we go through in this life, God can and will use for his glory and our ultimate good. So last week we talked about defending this idea of what the gospel is, and today we're going to talk about how we begin to celebrate that, what it looks like in our lives. So hopefully you get a little woohoo moment, and you'll sing with the kids in a bit, and we'll see how this goes. Last week, I told you a healthy church is going to evidence who God is in our lives as he has revealed himself a father to us. And so we want to begin to live that out. I told you it's like the proof is in the pudding. We're the pudding. How we live out our lives is reflective of what God has done. The proof of God's goodness is seen then in our lives. And if God is moving in the world, it should be evident in this thing called the church. The church is not a building. It's not a program. It is the people. In our lives, God is supposed to be seen in how we live. And if you're new to Christianity, that's an important thing to understand. That I know we say, I'm going to church, but really you're going to worship corporately with a group of people who call themselves the church. We are a people who have surrendered ourselves to Jesus as our Lord, and so we worship Him together as a body, and that means we get to start to live on mission together in the world. Sounds kind of scary, but mission is simply how we witness about what God has done in our lives, what He is doing now through us in the world. It's a restorative work. The idea is that if God is working in the world, He most likely does that through His people. He does do some things on His own, but He typically works through His people. Sometimes people will come up and they will say, the church should do this, or the church should do that. And my first thought is, no, you should do this, or you should do that, because you are the church. And that's what's amazing about this. In mission, we move past this consumer mentality of our culture, and we want to seek ways to serve and give and glorify God with all that we are. There are organizational elements to a quote-unquote church, but the organizational elements are not the church. And so we ask, what should the church be? Really, it starts with, what are you? What am I? And then what's my gospel story? What is that story about what God has done? And that's what we're going to talk about today, celebrating this idea. That's where Paul goes. If you have a Bible, open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you, that is on page 642. And so our stories that we celebrate should always point to the overarching goodness and grace of God. When people interact with individuals or families of a quote-unquote church, it should start to reveal what the gospel brings about. This deep, loving relationship with who God is. So Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy, says this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So again, last week Paul said, and we're going to guard the gospel. This week, we're going to talk about how we celebrate it and the difference that God has begun to make in all of our lives. Paul seems like he's having this spiritual moment when you read these words, because his life is now reflecting a goodness that has come from God's goodness. Hymns for ages have been used to speak about this, and people would remember and they would recite these hymns, maybe because it's easier than remembering scripture. I don't know, but you have these things like, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. All of these words are these truth claims celebrating what God has done in a life. The hymn goes on, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That is celebrating what the gospel is doing. And so when you celebrate the gospel, it's remembering what God has done in our life. And this is why Paul says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus. Like, Jesus comes in and He appoints Paul to this ministry that he has. And this service is more than Paul could have ever asked or hoped or dreamed or imagined. He thanks God for the strength to be able to do this, because more than just saving us, God also strengthens us. That's how Paul ended the book of Ephesians. God has given us strength. We walk in His strength every single day. Maybe you think, I can't share my story. Trust in Christ. He has given you strength to be able to share that story. Maybe there's someone you're supposed to talk to, a relationship that you have right now that you're supposed to step into and speak some truth into, but you're not doing it because you don't have enough quote-unquote strength. Guess what? You have enough strength. You do, because it's God's strength. You can have that conversation. The strength of God in our life will first be lived out when we understand the gospel, because we'll have this gratitude, we'll have a celebration, and a Christian's joy and attitude literally becomes our strength. Our strength. We remember because God has done all of these things by restoring us, by saving us. We dwell upon that. We think about it. You meditate on it. I know sometimes in Christian churches the word meditate is like a scary word. When we say meditate, we don't mean empty your mind, think about nothing. What we mean is you fill your mind with what God has done. You think about it over and over, and that leads to a place of celebration. Paul doesn't hide his sins. He doesn't hide who he used to be. He talks about it. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Other translations will translate that as a violent man. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, what he does is he remembers who he was and who he is now. And he celebrates that. That's his story. Now, a simple definition of a blasphemer, because I know sometimes you hear people say this and you have no idea what it means. And what Paul says here is simply a blasphemer is someone who speaks things about God out loud that are not true in this definition right here. So Paul persecuted the church. He oversaw in the book of Acts the killing of the first martyr in the book of Acts, a guy named Stephen. Later, after Paul trusts in Christ, he'll be in front of this guy named King Agrippa, and he will tell Agrippa that he used to pull people out of their homes and torture them so they would blaspheme. That's who Paul was. And yet he looks at his past life and he celebrates now the grace he received. Today, when we talk about Paul and people know his story, we think, that's a great story. He used to persecute, Christ came, called him, Paul now preaches the gospel. Wow. But do we really understand that change? Do we pray for that? A few years ago, there were these Islamic extremists, and they captured some Coptic Christians, and on a beach, on video, they beheaded all of them. Now, this outcry goes out. There needs to be justice. Yes, and there needs to be justice. But I did not hear anybody praying, God, make one of those Islamic extremists into the next Apostle Paul. Take that guy, turn their world right side up so they see who you are and send them back to that culture where only they probably can relate to and have them begin to tell people about you. We would celebrate that, would we not? Yes, we would. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul says, I acted ignorantly and unbelief. That does not mean Paul was not guilty for all of his sins because he didn't understand some things. It doesn't mean we don't have guilt when we're ignorant. It doesn't mean that you don't have guilt when you pull in that roundabout and don't know how to turn out of it and you just stay in front of me in the wrong way. You're totally guilty. I get it. You're ignorant. I understand. Right? But you're still guilty. So guess what? We need mercy. That's what Paul says. I was ignorant, but I still need mercy. You wouldn't need mercy if you weren't guilty. So Paul needed mercy and grace from God, no matter the reason that he did what he did. 2 years ago, we did this series, as I said, called Never Read a Bible Verse, and I almost did this then because people have taken this verse out of context, and they said, oh, people are ignorant, then they don't need to worry about their sins, so we shouldn't really send out missionaries anywhere. That is not what that verse means at all. See, you have to understand, people are not lost because they haven't heard the gospel. You have to understand this, that people are lost because they've sinned and rebelled against God. We have put ourselves in God's place. That's Romans chapter 1, straight up. And what they need to do is hear the gospel, that we celebrate God's rescue of us, and we go and we tell them. You don't have to live in rebellion. You can live as a child of God. Surrender your life to Him. It's beautiful. So our task is urgent because people need to hear the good news. This is why we want everybody to understand. If you call yourself a Christian, guess what? You're a missionary. Wherever you live, you get to be a witness of who God is. We are on mission. So Paul's ignorant, but he still needed mercy, and it comes to him. It doesn't mean that we're absolved from our running from God, but while Paul rejected Jesus in his life, he did not reject God's Spirit when God's Spirit came calling. Now, there's a lot of questions people have around this. Next year, in our Never Read a Bible Verse Part 2, I'm going to do this verse for you. But Matthew 12, Jesus talks about this thing called the unpardonable sin. Everybody asks about it. Is there a sin I can't be forgiven for? Well, Jesus calls it blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is what he says. Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So what again is that? Speaking things about the Spirit that is not true. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So people focus, well, what's the sin? What is it? What is it? I want to know. We don't focus on the first part where Jesus says, anything you've done against me, I'll forgive. We don't focus on that. We focus on the second part, wanting to know what the sin is. Now, I'm a good reformed boy. I can explain this, okay? But I think many people cut themselves off from God's Spirit working in their lives when they slam that door of their hearts. Again, Paul is a guy, persecuted Jesus. But when the Spirit comes, knocks him on his butt, off onto the ground, who are you? And then Jesus speaks to him. Paul stopped fighting and he surrendered. When Paul says, verse 16, but I received mercy, that can literally be translated as I was mercied. God did this thing to me. God brought mercy to me. I wasn't deserving, but he did this thing. In Romans 5:20, it says, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Literally translated, Paul says, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Like you have one of those little bouncy balls, ding, and then you buy the one that says super bouncy, you go ding, and then one, ding. That's what grace does. It superabounds up and over all of our sin. Paul says, I'm living proof of this mercy. I was a doer of evil, but I was mercied. The sun's rays are shining down and it's judgment, and then God smeared me in SPF mercy. Summertime, it's hot, I get it. Another hymn writer says it like this, from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. This is the thing. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What is grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. The word mercy is actually connected to the word misery. Grace has to do with guilt. So grace comes in and it takes away our guilt. Mercy then comes in and then takes away the misery that was associated with that guilt. There is an undeserved relief of misery that comes with saving grace. How could such a terrible perpetrator of evil like the Apostle Paul be mercied? Grace abounded all the more. Grace was so much bigger than my or Paul's sin. Paul does it ignorantly. He's not saying he wasn't guilty for the sin of persecution. He will actually, in just a moment, you'll see, he says, I was the worst sinner of all. But he's forgivable because when he sees the truth, when the Spirit draws and works in his life, he lays down his sin and God puts his righteousness. He clothes Paul with righteousness just like he does with every single one of us. In Acts 26, verse 19, Paul says that when he saw Jesus, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision because when he saw the truth, he believed it. This is who I am. This is who God is. God is coming to rescue me. A couple of years ago, we had these, my wife has little gardens around the house. She was growing these cucumbers. And I like cucumbers. I don't like pickles. People say they're the same thing. They're not. Pickles are cucumbers injected with sin. And so they're just full of, but cucumbers are great. So she has these cucumbers and there's this critter and it keeps eating her cucumbers and she's frustrated. And I said, I'll take care of it. So I went and I got some sticky traps, not the little mouse ones, the big old rat traps, put them all around it. And then one day she goes, oh, your sticky trap caught a bird. And I'm like, serves it right, right? So I go get a hammer. I go get a hammer and I'm going to give it what it deserves and put it out of its misery. Sin. You eat my cucumbers, you die. My wife, on the other hand, in an utter act of mercy, she's all, you're not going to do that. And she goes, she takes some dish soap, and for an hour, she cleans this poor little bird out of the sticky trap. And I'm just going, it's going to go back. It's going to eat my cucumbers. I mean, seriously, nothing comes out of a sticky trap unscathed. I just got to tell you that. But it's still this utter act of mercy. Grace abounded all the more. We are a people who are stuck in the sticky trap of our sin. We're like, and you can't get out. And then God comes walking. We're like, ah, boom, we stick our head in it. And then your hand's stuck. What? How do we get out? God, in an utter act of mercy, cleans us much more than you clean a bird out of a sticky trap, right? But he cleans us. Jesus comes, 100% man, 100% God, steps into our shoes, lives the life we should have lived, dies our death in our place that we deserve to die, gives us his righteousness as a gift. Paul then says, verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. You have to understand, the gospel is not that Jesus' death on a cross brings you to a net zero before God, where now you have to work it off. Do you know that in the Middle Ages, people thought, I don't want to get baptized till right before I die, because they thought baptism removed your sins. And so if I got baptized then, I didn't have a chance to really sin before I died. That's not how it works. You're not brought to a net zero and now you're working your life off again. It is grace that starts your journey. It is grace that ends your journey. Period. And so we are adopted in. We are children of God. That is our position before Him. We don't have a right to the position, but God gives it to us in mercy. God is making all things new. That includes Paul. It includes every single one of us. And what Paul keeps doing is telling the story. He is celebrating what God has done. It includes his life. It includes our life. He says, I am the worst of sinners. But the truth is, we all are. We all are. Every single one of us. See, it's not like saying Paul says, this is the competition and I win, I'm the worst. I actually went to Google and I looked up the 25 most terrible people who ever lived. Guess what? Paul didn't make the list. Who knew? Right? You got Ivan the Terrible and you got Vlad the Impaler and you got Hitler, but Paul didn't make the list. So what is he actually saying there? What he's saying is when we get to the point of the question, who the worst sinner is, we will always say me if we recognize our own hearts. If we understand the goal of our lives is always, how can I be first? We're not going to point to everybody else as the problem. We're going to say the problem in the world is us. This is why Paul can speak the way that he does, because he understands the problem in the world is sin, us, what we have done. And the answer is grace. Sin is a desire to have everything in the world revolve around you, what you think. Everybody has to vote the way you do. Everybody has to think the way that you do. Everybody should just walk through this life bowing to you because you know so much better than everybody else. If I were king, it would work like this. Well, yes, we all want to be king of the world and not let God be the king that he actually is. And so it's so hard to come to the place of knowing the deceits of our own heart. And yet this is what Paul says. We have to get to that place. And he knows his own heart of where he's at. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. The Greek word for example, it literally translates as the hyper pattern. It's like the way I see this, what God has done, this is the hyper pattern for everybody. Jesus has saved me, the worst of sinners, so I could be this example of what a Christian actually is. Do you know there is no other event in the New Testament other than the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus that is given as much airtime as the conversion of the Apostle Paul? Because Paul indicates that God's going to make use of him. Paul's changed life, the pudding, is now so much different than it used to be. Paul had to live with what he did. Paul killed believers. He'd probably see somebody whose son, daughter, mother, father, wife that he had killed. There's Stephen's widow and his three little kids. How does Paul deal with his conscience in that? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that it didn't bother Paul. It doesn't mean that he didn't care. But in the end, Paul says the only way to deal with this, our consciences, when we understand who we've been and what God has done, is mercy and grace. Most commentators believe that the words Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners is one of the earliest creeds in the Christian church. They were celebrating. They were remembering what Jesus did. Why? Because that doctrine matters. It matters. And this is why Paul goes on and he sings God's praises. Verse 17, to the King of Kings, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know self-esteem advocates tend to hate the gospel? Because the gospel recognizes our own sin and our brokenness. And they say, you can't have people look at that. That's going to ruin their self-image. It does not if you understand how we are also met with grace. It changes us. It changes our pudding. We will always spiral into deeper holes if we are focusing on ourselves and our own goodness and how good we have to be and trying to convince everybody how much we really love ourselves. Because we don't. I know there are people who get on TV today and say, I really love myself. I'm so great. Do you know anonymous surveys show that's a lie? Almost nobody likes themselves when they get alone and nobody's looking. Only the gospel deals with us as we truly are. And yet leads us to grace at the exact same time. And it shows us God's love and calling over our lives. We can acknowledge our sin and yet not be destroyed by it. Paul goes on, verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." What does it look like when that doesn't happen? Paul then says, seems like a left turn, but it's not. "By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." Okay, so Paul tells Timothy, continue, celebrate the gospel, walk in this. Unlike these two people, he mentions by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. So what were they doing? Well, Hymenaeus crops up again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul says he and another man, maybe Alexander, maybe not, are teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Now, you might be thinking, that's not a big deal. You know, what's up with that? Well, here's the thing. What they are saying is, in all the ways that mattered, we have now passed beyond the need to honor God in this earthly life. Now, it doesn't matter. We don't need to be kind. We don't need to be graceful or even moral because we pass beyond the need. Our pudding can be whatever we want it to be. And today, people will still hold to this, where they think God's power has set them free from any ordinary constraints and nothing they do matters. This is why Paul, I think, refers to this word conscience, right? Conscience. When we try to lock away God's spirit conviction in our lives, it's going to lead to moral and spiritual disaster because we'll give in to every free rein that we want, destroying God's honor in our own lives. If we do not understand grace because we no longer understand how we're the worst of sinners, then we're going to have our identity completely shift from being a child of God to being self-focused. We're going to spiral down further and further and further. Again, this goes back to identity. Who are you? Child of God, rescued, saved by what God has done. I don't know if you have ever asked someone who claims to be a Christian. I just don't have a filter, so I do this sometimes, where someone who claims to be a Christian and you live like a total jerk, and it's like, do you really know Jesus? Nobody, just me. I mean, I was a Christian for like 6 months and I asked somebody that, and all I got back was, how dare you question me? I've been a Christian so much longer than you. I'm like thinking, and this is what I turn into? I don't know if that's cool. Here's the thing. When you talk to somebody, I think, who really loves Jesus, who understands grace, that I was the worst of sinners, and yet God came and rescued me. When you say, are you a Christian? We're like, I know. Can you believe it? It's like I told you a couple months ago, walking through the book of Ephesians. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? Don't be like, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't be like, yes, it's amazing. He would save me. Do you want him to save you? And I mean, they're going to be like, okay, they won't know what to do with you because you're so excited. The problem is today, Christians seem to want to compare themselves to other Christians who are worse than them. At least I'm better than that guy. I'm not the worst of sinners. That guy is. Have you seen what they post online? They only post about like cats and beer and country music. I bet they don't even recycle. They're a terrible person, right? How about instead of being caught up with comparing ourselves to other people, we look at who Christ is and compare ourselves there. And be like, wow, I am the worst of sinners, but I am saved by the grace of God. Our hearts need to go to this place that we understand God's grace. Do you know, God sees every secret thought you've ever had, every secret thing you didn't say but wish you did, and even the things that you actually did, everything you've secretly desired, and he offers grace and mercy anyway. One person I was listening to, this is my paraphrase. I actually put it in your notes because I really like it. It says, when we cheap out on our own depravity, we will always cheap out on God's grace. When we say, my sin's just not that bad, we're always going to cheap out on understanding the depth of God's grace. See, all the time that Paul thinks about his sin, he immediately is filled with joy because he celebrates the gospel. This is what God has done. And if you think you know the gospel because you're like, yes, I understand I'm a horrible person. I understand God has saved me from myself. But it only makes you depressed because you're cycling in more and more looking at yourself and you never even open your mouth to tell anybody about who Jesus is, you probably also don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel leads us to a place to celebrate what God has done in our lives. Paul's understanding of God's grace, even with everything in his life, leads him to take every moment he has to say, this is what Jesus has done. Isn't he amazing? Isn't he great? He celebrates the grace of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It does not say that God made Jesus sinful. It says made him sin, meaning that all of Paul's sin, all of my sin, all of your sin was laid upon Jesus at the moment of the cross to rescue us. A couple years ago, I told you that you got to think of it like the worst B horror movie you've ever seen, where there's like the bad guy, he's like set on fire and drowned and run over by a motorboat and pushed out of a building, yet he still is alive. And somehow at the end of the movie, they finally kill him. And you're like, yes, all my wrath, that guy deserved it, right? And that's like the end of the story and the credits roll. Do you understand? All of our sin is laid upon Christ, and that's the beginning of the story. Our story now goes on from this place. And it's really beautiful. That's why we celebrate this. God made him sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul says, that is the message that changed me. Jesus came into the world to save us, to be in our place. Do you believe that? Because that doctrine matters. That doctrine matters. So if God takes a Paul and he uses him to write half of the New Testament, imagine what he can do with you. Because God's mercy should lead to our praise of him. His grace leads us to gratitude. We see who he is more and more by how we live. All the depravity that God has actually covered. God gets bigger and bigger when we understand grace. There's this book series by C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia. And in this series, what you have is you got Narnia, and then new Narnia invades old Narnia. It's like the picture of the world and the new kingdom invading. Anyway, there's this lion in there, and his name is Aslan. Aslan is like this Christ figure. And you have these kids. One is named Lucy, and Lucy goes back as she gets older to Narnia a couple times. And as she goes back to Narnia, when she's older, she sees Aslan. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. And he says, no, child, you're just older. And that's really interesting how C.S. Lewis talks about that, because for us, it's typically the opposite. The older we get, or the more that we live as a quote-unquote Christian, we see our sin getting smaller and smaller, and therefore grace gets smaller and smaller. And what C.S. Lewis says is, the more we understand who Christ is, he just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and grace gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's how we have to see it. His grace grows and grows. And then you have moments like Paul in 1 Timothy. It's like, I can't believe that God would save me. Isn't that simply amazing that he loves me the way that I am and calls me to himself? Jesus should always be central to our gospel story. That's why we celebrate it. Do you know that after the service, we are, as I think MJ talked about, we're going to be having a thing for baptisms. And if you would like to be baptized, part of that is us teaching you how to tell your story. What is your story? Well, your story is who you were before Christ. So who was that? Maybe you're in a biker gang and it's Sons of Anarchy and you're blowing stuff up and selling the meth and whatever you'd like. Or maybe you're an old lady and you got a bunch of people on Vespas and you go around vandalizing people's cars. Oh, look how bad I was, right? Who were you before Christ? You have to understand, the sensational part of your story is not who you were before Christ. The sensational part of your story is that Jesus saved you. That's the sensational part of your story. And so who were you before Christ? And God makes you alive. Secondly, then what did Jesus do to save you? Who shared the gospel with you? When and how did you come to believe? Is it a story? Was it a tragedy? What took place in there? And then what is God doing now? If you're a believer in Christ, God has spiritually gifted you and equipped you and so that you can go out and begin to share this story, because the gospel, it doesn't make us into spectators. The gospel makes us into servants of other people. So how do we live out that good news? Mission, witness, celebrating that. And if you would like to be baptized, or maybe you haven't but haven't learned how to tell your story, go to the class as well, because we'd like to help you to learn to tell your story. We take this, we share it, we celebrate it, because this is what the gospel brings, this joy, this hope that we're just like, I don't want to say you look like you're a crazy person, but sometimes you're just so excited about what Christ has done that your reaction in every moment looks so antithetical to everything else in the world, because you are so focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to invite you guys to come to communion like we do every single week. And communion is a place where we remember what Christ did. And so today in communion, come in a headspace of celebration. God, I can't believe what you did to rescue and save me. Break that cracker like Christ's body is broken for you. Dip it in the wine of the grape juice and remind yourself in your mind what Christ did with his blood, that he poured out his self to rescue and save us, that he is the one who has brought us to himself. You get to celebrate that. Again, you're not the hamster on the wheel trying to perform for God. You are someone who is dearly loved, that Christ came to die for, to bring you back into relationship with God. And so we surrender our lives in that. Take communion in celebration of that this morning. If you need prayer, maybe you haven't really understood what Christ does. Maybe you want to understand your own story better so you can tell your story better. Maybe you want someone to pray with you, to walk through that with you. We would love to be able to do that with you. Right across the way in the lounge, you can go during music, you can go after service, but we'd love to talk to you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the side wall in the back. Element, we don't pass a plate because we believe our giving is meant to be in response to God's goodness and grace over us. And so he has been generous, so we become a generous people, and he grows us in that. And I would encourage you, grab those sermon notes. Talk about maybe to other people this week what your story actually is. Maybe people can help you to put it in a concise way that you're not just rambling on, but you actually have a focus. I was a blasphemer. I was an insolent opponent. And yet, because of the grace of Christ, this is who I am now. This is what he, and you celebrate it because we want people to know the goodness and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we ask that you would make us into a people who celebrate the good news, the rescue of our own salvation, that there is a joy because our focus is not upon us, it's upon you. It's not finding the way to do the 10 things so we're blessed. It is understanding that we are already blessed, that there is already mercy that has been extended to us by you. And so I ask that we would move to the place of surrendering our entire lives to you, calling you Lord and Savior. That there is this great hope that we would speak of, that we would celebrate, and that there would be an excitement that gets known by other people because of what you have done. That yes, in one sense, this is my story, this is my song, but it's not just my story. It is the story of our rescue and our redemption that you are calling the world to. And so I ask that you would use us as these missionaries, as your witnesses to the world, to speak of the good news in excitable ways of what you continue to do in us. Not just that one day when we trusted you and said that prayer, but every single day as we walk with you in joy and the restorative work that you continue to do. Teach us to live in that. We ask that in your son's good name. Amen. All right, so what I want you guys to do, as Kevin strums quietly on that guitar over there, is ask God in these next couple moments to say, you know, God, teach me how to be excited about what you've done. Maybe you've lost this excitement in your life. Maybe you go to church because it's kind of something you're just supposed to do because you're going to church and you're not understanding you are the church. I want you to be in a place where you get excited about this. So say, God, give me that excitement of who I was, who I am, who you're calling me to be as I walk with you every single day. So God, give me that joy. Show me how to glorify you first in my life over all things. Because next week we'll talk about this, of how we want to pray in ways that are actually in line with God's heart. And praying not, God, give me these things, but God, give me this joy of remembering my salvation. That's in line with God's heart because it changes our hearts and our minds and our lives. So pray that God would do that. Pray that he'd give you this excitement about who he is. Then come and take communion. Remember and celebrate his good gift to rescue and save. And then sing a couple songs with all these guys. And then we'll head out, guys. And hopefully, you will find ways to celebrate the gospel as you speak to other people this week.